Well, if your name was in there, you would like it. This past week, we were in Indianapolis, and was taking inventory and of not inventory, but writing kids' names down. And man, I had to have them spell every single one of their names, how it sounded and what how they spelled it, and then they would get upset for me misspelling it, and then I was giving them a hard time about it. So. Praise the Lord for that. First king of Israel was King Saul. King Saul had multiple sons, but none of them took over the throne. David takes over after King Saul. We read about that in 1 Samuel. We're reading about that in our young adults class. David has a son. His name is Solomon. Solomon then becomes king of Israel. After that, there's a split in the kingdom. We have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribes, and the two southern tribes are Rehoboam. The kingdom is never again united. So understand this. When you read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, that's what's happening. Say, how are there so many kings? Well, you're talking about two different nations. And a lot of times when you read it, it'll say, in the 18th year of this guy takes over as king of Judah. And you can lay it all out. That helps you understand that. So if you could somehow create a list of who's king when, and you can create a timeline, say, that would take a lot of work. Yeah, but it would really help you understand your Old Testament in reading 1 and 2 Kings. You might get more out of it if you can keep track of who these people are, because within the same chapter, a lot of sometimes they jump back and forth between Israel and Judah, and they're going back and forth, and sometimes they interact with each other. Sometimes guys have similar names, a couple generations, and it gets confusing. It's helpful if you write it down and you can see it in front of you. But Rehoboam is the king to the south. The 10 northern tribes, they never have a good king. All right? There's not a good king that comes out of Israel. There's some good kings that show up in Judah, though. Say, how do you know? Because God says, and they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, not all the kings in Judah did that which was right, but there were some. Rehoboam has a son. His name's Abijah. He was the son of Rehoboam, and he does evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we're just a couple generations from King Solomon. Solomon has a son. Rehoboam takes over, and then Rehoboam has a son, and Abijah. And Abijah does evil. Now, you see, it's strange, and telling me that although the times are different, that people have not changed. You can be raised in a house and see the blessings of God and people seek after the Lord, but it comes down to, are you going to do that yourself? And Abijah does not. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 21, we don't have too much about Abijah. We do have some interesting things that say about him. We're not going to study him too far out, but I do want to use him to lead to our next person. Abijah is the king of Judah. In verse 21, but Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. Let's pray and see what the Lord has for us in 2 Chronicles today. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I love you. As the girl sang that song, may it be known in this place that you are loved. Lord, we worship here together to sing praises to you. We open up your word to testify of the things that you've done in our life. Lord, we look to you to speak to us again from your word. Lord, I pray that there'd be minimal distractions, that we could focus in on what it is that you have for us here today. God, we would see ourselves in this passage. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I love studying the Old Testament. I love reading it. I love reading the stories. Again, in Sunday school class, in our young adult Sunday school class, we're going through the book of 1 Samuel. It took us about a month. And man, what blessings, what great things, especially when you're reading it all together and hearing what people are reading and testifying to those things. And it was good. So we have Abijah. Abijah does evil in the eyes of the Lord.
He builds things that he shouldn't. He worships how he shouldn't. He does wrong. And the Bible says that he had 14 wives and 22 sons. That's a full house. That's a lot at every meal. I mean, you got to have like a Sam's Club membership to live like that. 16 daughters. Man, I have two. Imagine all the fighting over the clothes and the shoes and the bathroom time and all of that. 16 daughters, sons, 22 sons. We have three, and they compete, and everything's a, you know, they get out of the van, first one in the house. Get out of the van during wintertime, and someone picks up a snowball, first one hit the tree. Everything's a competition. Everything. Imagine 22 of them vying for something. Well, the person I want to draw our attention to is his son, Asa. Now, Asa is different than his father. Abijah dies in verse 1, and so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigns in his stead. So Abijah has how many kids? How many sons? 22. And somehow Asa gets chosen. I made a point of the 22 because God had his hand in Asa's life. Asa, even though he was brought up in a home that did not right by the things of God, Asa decides, I'm going to. Man, isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to know that the next generation, even though maybe you might have blown it, or how about this, your parents have blown it, you don't have to? Your parents could have said, I don't want to have anything to do with God. It's a hogwash, it's a cult, it's a scam, it's all of that. And then all of a sudden the Lord gets a hold of your heart and you're like, oh, I'm torn, what do I do? Well, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of God. And look at what it says. It makes it personal. I like verse 2. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Now, he didn't just do right in the eyes of God, but it was his God. Somewhere along the way, somehow, somewhere along that process, it became personal to him. It wasn't just the God of heaven, it was his God in heaven. It wasn't just the God that sat upon the throne that gave the Ten Commandments and that rules and keeps everything spinning. It was his God that did it all. And Asa does right in verse 3. And he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. Say, oh, he's cutting down trees. I love trees. Yeah, but they use these trees to worship false gods. Groves in the Bible, if you study them, are no good. And if someone does right, those are the first things that go. They break down the strange gods, and they break down the images, and they cut down the groves. In verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. So not only did he personalize it, he encouraged everyone around him. Hey, our nation has made a mistake. We've sought after the wrong things. We've gone after the wrong things. And his introduction, his first term in office, if you will, he does right. He does right by God. Do you think that made everybody happy? No. No. Because now they had a set of standards to live by. Now we are following the commandments of God instead of doing that which was right in our own eyes. Now we answer to the Lord. Now we offer offerings. Now we make sacrifices. Now it's going to cost us something. Man, it was a lot easier when we could just go to the grove. It's a lot easier when we had an altar or an idol. Wasn't easy. Probably wasn't even well received. But he does right in the eyes of God. You know, it's always beneficial to do right in the eyes of the Lord. God blesses that. God blesses it. And he does it here. We go come over to 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And this is going to be our text this morning. 2 Chronicles 15. Did I say first or second? It's whatever I said, it's 2 Chronicles 15. Verse 1. We're going to read the first 7 verses, and then we'll take our message out of this. But I felt like you had to know who these characters are. You had to know where they're coming from. Verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa. Who's Asa? Asa's the king. King of Judah, son of Abijah, son of Rehoboam. And Asa, we know, does right in the eyes of the Lord. And we went out to meet Asa, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Notice that he doesn't say all Israel. There's only two tribes here. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Why is he telling him that? Because God's seen men come to rise. Verse 3. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they were in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all their adversity. Look at verse 7. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. We read this passage, and so we understand where Asa came from. Asa has some courage. Asa goes back on the things that his dad does and undoes them all. And he calls upon God and invites God back into the nation, takes the commandments and the laws, and he's doing right. And the prophet shows up. Azariah, the son of Obed, the Spirit of God is upon him. And he says, I have a message for the king. He says, if you seek the Lord, you'll find him. But if you turn from him, he will forget you. Those are pretty strong words. Pretty strong words to a king that just chose right. Pretty strong words from a king that just wiped out, to a king that just wiped out all of the high things. What do you think? You think I'm going to abandon this now? He just was reminding the king. He says, there might come a day. There might come a circumstance. There might come something up in your life where it's more convenient to serve the prophets of Baal than it is God Jehovah. And he says, I just want to mark it down now. Write it down. It will go bad for you. If we look at verse 7, it says, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. We love rewards. It's what drives our bus ministry. Rewards. Come to church. What will you do? I'll give you ice cream. Okay, I'll be at church. Wouldn't that be nice if you got ice cream for coming to church? Candies. All that. We were in Indianapolis this past week, and the guy that runs the youth center, he said this. He says, if you're good during worship or preaching time, we'll give you a dollar. Didn't he? He said it. Say, did that work? Seemed to. They were handing out stale Swedish fish and they were eating them up. A reward. We love rewards. But rewards come at work. There were some things that led to the reward for King Asa. Heeding the prophet Azariah. Listening to the prophet. Look at verse 1 again. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, hear ye me. What do you do when you're presented with the message? What do you do when you're presented with truth? What do you do when truth comes by your way and touches the things that you're dealing with. King Asa handles it right. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Hold your hand. Put a marker or something in 2 Chronicles. We'll come back to that. I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 20. This is all leading up to a reward. But before he could get the reward, number one, he had to listen to the prophet. For a moment, we're going to just talk about preaching a little bit and what role or what position it plays. You say, you're saying that because you're the pastor and you want us to listen. I'm just going to read from the scriptures what it says, and coupled with the benefit or the blessing that we see in 2 Chronicles 15, there's a benefit to listening to preaching. The preaching of the Word of God is important. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, it says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Preaching ought to include the whole counsel. There's certain messages that, again, I told you about Johnny Pope, one of my favorite messages. I'm praying that he preaches it. I'd love to hear it live. I've listened to it on tape and sermon audio a couple times, and he preaches this message about Ichabod. Oh man, it's so good. A nation can say goodbye to glory. A church says goodbye to glory. And as an individual, and he kind of goes through the progression. Man, it's so good. And I can listen to that over and over again. Dr. Gibbs preaches a message on about doing the impossible. I could listen to that over and over again. I don't want to listen to the messages about selfishness. I don't want to listen to the messages about sacrifice. I want to listen to the messages that make me feel good. The ones that tell a story, a funny story in there, make me laugh or even touch my heart and make me cry. I want to hear about the bus kids and I want to hear about all of that, but the Bible says preaching? No, we preach the whole counsel of God. What does that include? That includes salvation. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, it is the duty of the preacher to preach salvation. For how shall they hear without a preacher? And it might get old to you and you might say, hey, I hear about Calvary a lot and about salvation. Pastor, don't you know that we're all saved? Part of the whole counsel of God is to preach on salvation. God demands it. Part of the preaching on the whole counsel of God is preaching on not just salvation, but sin. Hey, we'd be a lot happier if you just laid off of preaching on sin. It would go a lot easier, preacher. If you want to be our friend, back away from the sin stuff. That's not preaching the whole counsel. Separation, sanctification. These are all things that need to be preached. Say, tell me about the horns on the beast in Revelation. All right, there'll be a time for that in heaven. We'll talk about it. No, well, somewhere, sometime throughout. You sit around here long enough and we'll hear about it all. But don't dismiss it. Oh, I didn't like that message. He got a little personal there. That's preaching.
Yes, sir.
The Holy Spirit of God touches your heart. Someone walked up to the king and said, King, I don't know if he put his finger in his face, but he said it. He says, you do right by God and he'll do right by you. You go against the Lord and he's going to forget your name. Well, I'm the king. Who does he? And sometimes we approach preaching the same way. I'm thankful for the prophet that went in. Courageous. Understand, preaching the whole counsel of God, Lord willing, will touch an area where you're needing help. I don't want to be told all the time how great I'm doing, because it's a lie. I want my delinquencies to be revealed through the Holy Spirit of God inside of my heart, so I can fix them and be better. I want to be closer to the Lord, not further away. I don't want this mentality of everything's okay if it's not. There's a... how many of you have a shower, right? Good. We have a shower. And there's a couple tiles towards the where the faucet comes out that are loose in our shower. Brother Knob knows that if I take those two tiles out, I'm going to have a whole bathroom remodel. I don't want to know what's on the other side of that. And that's how we approach preaching. I don't want you to touch behind this. I have my tiles. I know they're loose. I know the grout is slightly gone. But don't pull it off or else we're going to have to go through a whole remodeling. That's preaching. We preach the whole counsel. What is needed should be said. And that's it. What is needed should be said. We preach the whole counsel. We preach balance. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How did he get a reward? Because he heeded the prophet. He listened to the prophet. If you're taking notes, the first point is he listened to the prophet. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Isn't that what it says? I like to read books. I like to read about missionaries, and I like to read. I'm reading this book about pastoring men. I'm almost done with it. It took me a while to figure out if it's a one giant commercial for the program that he's selling, or is it actually helpful? So, some of his principles are pretty helpful, and it's helping me. But I'm not going to get up here and preach out of. What are we supposed to preach? We're supposed to preach the Word of God. That's where the power is. Preach the word, but with balance. Look at what it says. Be instant in season, out of season. Oh man, over the last few weeks, I feel like that has been applied more than ever. Thursday night, Brother Anthony, he's the guy that runs the youth shelter. He's like, hey, can you give a testimony and something from the word? I'm like, my Bible is like a tenth of a mile away. I just turn and I go to the wall. You know, I pull something. I shared a few moments of what the Lord showed me in that that day, but we're ready. We're instant in season, out of season, to preach the Word of God. And how do we do it? How do we balance that? We reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Not sure if you see, but two-thirds of that is somewhat corrective. To reprove somebody, to rebuke somebody, and then exhortation. I pray that when you leave here, every single message, that somehow the Lord touched something that you're going through to help you, but also encouraged you in the same way. I want you to leave encouraged. Man, no one likes getting beat up. Anybody like getting beat up? I don't like getting beat up. I've never been beat up physically, but spiritually sometimes you're under that and it's like, oh, I don't want that. Try and leave it on a positive note, but the Bible says reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So we balance it. It's not all one. We don't neglect some for the other. And then, lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Lastly of the first point. I've got to be careful with that word. You're like, oh my soul, look at that. I prayed and the Lord answered my prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse... We had a long introduction. Point number one, the longest. 2 and 3 are going to go quick, all right? Just to give you an update. Point number one is listen. He listened to the prophet. King Asa listened to the prophet. He's setting himself up for God's reward in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And with that, we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. It wasn't Azariah evaluated King Asa and said, here's what I see as his problem. No, the Spirit of God, which invokes the power of God, came to the prophet, and he distributed the message. That's what preaching does. It invokes the power of God. It's a demonstration of His power and of His Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah. It would be a shame to preaching, to this pulpit, to the name of Christianity, if I came up here and said what I thought about things. It's the Word of God. It's the power of God. And that's what promotes the power of God, the preaching of His Word. So you help me. You pray for your preacher that not get sideways in that point. Say, you do that real well. Yeah, today, just like the king. Pastor, you walk away from the Word, we're going to have trouble here. Say, could you say, should someone say that? Yes, someone should say that. If the king walks away from following the commandments of God, you know what? King Asa, you're going to have trouble. No reward for you. Preaching. And I like singing. I like worship time. But it's the preaching that God chose. Preaching. Hey, that song touches my heart. I want them to sing it. I'm all about it too. And God uses that. But there's no replacing preaching for singing. See? God's calling right now. He's confirming. I hear it ringing. There's no replacing it. There's no substitute for preaching. The priority here will be that God is promoted through preaching. And the prophet shows up at King Asa's house and he says, I have a word from the Lord. The power of God. Number one, he listened to the prophet. Number two, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Said, are we going to get rid of our choir? Absolutely not. We're going to sing till Jesus comes with all our heart. Girls are going to come back in a little while. Are they in here still? Some of them, most of them? They're going to come back in a little while and they're going to sing again. Say, why? Because it encourages us. But we're not going to not preach to have singing. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. While ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Ever have no idea what you're doing? I think King Asa kind of found himself like that. I have no idea what I'm doing. I have 21 brothers that could probably do it better. And probably 10 of my sisters could too, out of the 16. But he invoked the Lord. He called upon God. He sought him out. So many times I see today people doing wrong, forsaking the things of God, and then asking God to bless it. Demanding the blessings of God. Here we see a limited promise. A limited promise. First, we saw him listening to the prophet. Number two, we see a limited promise. Hey, things are going to go really well for you as long as you keep seeking the Lord. But you turn from God, and that's going to go sour for you, king. Even with all the king's power, oh, he could bring about nations to wipe him out. He could bring about cities that'll destroy him. He can bring about vexations that they'll be reading about for years. The demand of blessings, invoking the hand of God on whatever we do. Do you understand? God cannot bless sin. He won't. So how do you know? Because he did everything to do away with it. If sin is okay, then we wouldn't need this. If sin somehow is tolerable by God and allowed and okay and God is okay with it and it's not that big of a deal, we're just making a bigger deal of it than what should be. Hey, have a little tolerance, have a little patience with it, be kind towards it, all of that. God says, no, here's what I'm going to do. I hate sin so much, I'm going to kill my own son for it. I'm going to pay for everybody's. Sin. God's not okay with sin. And the king is reminded of that. God proves that over and over again in the scriptures. That he's not okay with sin. That God does not bless sin. Look at 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. 1 John chapter 1. A limited promise. 1 John chapter 1, way in the back of your Bible. Not John chapter 1, but 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now pay attention to this word here. That ye also may have fellowship with us. That fellowship is going to be a very important word in this passage. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Those are pretty powerful, strong words. You know what that is? That's 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3. If you allow sin in your life, you know what it's going to do? It's going to break fellowship between you and God. We cling to that verse, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But our sin certainly does ruin our fellowship. Sin ruins fellowship. If you want to make it right, there's a way. But don't allow sin to break fellowship. Look at the blessings associated with doing right. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Joy. Full of joy. How is that? How do I have full of joy? What is it that produces that? Is it a vehicle? Is it a boat? Certainly not. Boats do not produce joy. Heartache and sorrow. Is it a home? Is it a piece of jewelry? Is it a social situation? No. It's fellowship with God. That's how your joy is full. Is it money? Can I buy joy? No, you can't. The only way you can have it is have a pure relationship with the Lord. And sin is what compromises that. I like in 2 Chronicles 15, where it says, those that seek him, find him. As a kid, we like to play the game hide-and-go-seek, right? My kids play a game called sardines. Anybody know what sardines is? Oh, that's fun. You know how to play. Not the fish, but the actual game. It's like hide-and-go-seek, but one person seeks. No. One person hides, everyone seeks. And then when you find the person that's hiding, you stay with that person. So you pack in to where they were hiding. And one by one, they pack in. The last person to pack in is it. Sardines, kind of fun. Anyways, that does sound kind of fun. But the Lord's not hiding from us. It's not like the Lord is hidden around a corner or underneath the table or a really good spot. Hey, if you look for Him, you know what? You'll find Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. So, how's your fellowship with the Lord today? How is it? Has He communicated with you? I hear from a lot of young people, they say this, and they say it in honesty. They'll say, I talk to the Lord and I don't know. I don't hear from Him. I say, what does that mean? Does that mean God's not talking to young people? No. It means that there might be sin in your heart. Say, that's pretty strong to say. That's what it says. If I want to have fellowship with Jacob, you know what? I can come up and I can talk to him and he talks back to me. You know, not like talks back, but like we communicate back and forth because we have fellowship. If you're talking to the Lord and you're not hearing that, and He's not talking back to you, it could be because you have sin in your life. So seek Him out, find Him, get right. Say, I don't have sin. You're a liar. You called me a liar. I didn't call you a liar. The Scripture says 2 times in the passage. Number one, you're a liar. And number two, you're calling God a liar. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. So yes, the promise was limited. The promise of a reward was limited to King Asa, and so it is with us. If we break fellowship with God, we're going to miss out. There's a woman right now, a dear, sweet woman. Some of you know her as Mrs. Mateka. She's not doing so well. She's in hospice. She doesn't have much longer to live. Some years ago, I took my class to go visit her. There she was. Anybody in my class? Do you remember that? Remember her? Remember her? Sweet, sweet lady. We came into her house and brought, I don't know, it felt like maybe 10 or 12 kids. She had a whole table all set up, cookies all around. That's her. And she's going one by one. Tell me about your life. Tell me about you. Tell me about you. And what did she say? She said this. She's 900 years old. Not really, but I mean, she's really old. And she served the Lord all her life. Did a lot with foster care and a lot with orphans and a lot. She was an amazing woman. And she told the kids this. She said, the best life is the life served for the Lord. Not that it produces the nicest cars. Not that it produces the nicest home. But at the end of the night, you know what Grandma Mateka laid down with? Joy. She was full of joy. Anybody ever see Mrs. Mateka mad? Yeah, maybe if you had sin in your life. But she walked with the Lord and she had fellowship with Him. The promise is limited. I want joy and sin. You can't have it. King Asa, it's not going to work. You need to seek the Lord and you need to do right and you need to keep His commandments. And then there's joy. Lastly, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 3 points this morning. We're on the last point. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. He listened to the prophet. There was a limited promise. And then we come to verse 7. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. The labor is profited. Wouldn't it be a shame if you work and maybe, how many of you work for free? Anybody? All the mothers raising their hand. I do. A lot of work. No, yeah. Would you go to work if you didn't get paid? Mrs. Frediani, would you do it? She says, I don't know. Depends. Brother Primer, would you go? No. We work to get paid. Right, Jay? If they say, hey, you know what? You're a really nice guy. Why don't you come on in Monday? We're not going to pay you. It's just good to be around each other. No. No, I'll be looking for another job. I work to make something. Their labor was profited. King Asa said, and it was said of them, be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Hey, you keep cutting down those groves and you keep breaking those altars, and God is going to bless that. Look at the next verse. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from the Mount Ephraim. And look at this. And renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Remember we looked at that word a while ago about being renewed? To be restored as if how it was intended to be used. That means they were not using the altar of the Lord how it was supposed to be. And he did some good things before, but the prophet says, hey, keep it up. There's a lot more ahead of you. And a lot of times we approach our faith like that. Hey, look at this. I'm putting 100 hours in the offering. Therefore, God's going to get off my back. Actually, because of that, the prophet's going to show up and say, keep it going. He breaks down the groves. He breaks down the idols. He breaks down things that shouldn't have been there that his father did. The prophet shows up and says, don't stop. And he goes further. And he renews the altar of the Lord. Why? Now sacrifices can be made. Hey, all of a sudden it's going to start costing now. And that's where we draw the line to our Christianity. We say, just as long as it doesn't cost me anything, I'm good. Just as long as I can do it from the comforts of my couch. Just as long as my lifestyle doesn't have to change, I'm all in on the things of God. That's not how the Lord runs. King Asa starts doing right, and the prophet shows up at his house and says, don't stop now. Something that was lost was renewed. Courage, though, was required. You know what courage is? Courage is the strength of heart. David had courage. Strength of heart. But not just, if you look at 2 Chronicles 15:7, be strong therefore and let not your hands be weak. It wasn't just strength of heart. It was strength of hand. The things that he did it with all his might. Hey, can I listen to this? You can close your Bibles up. Does that help you? Try as hard as you can, and then allow the Lord to bring the reward. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. David defeated Goliath. Joshua conquered Jericho. Noah built an ark. Paul, say, yeah, what did Paul do? Paul invested in a young man named Timothy. If you look at Paul's pedigree and where he came from, he should not be in charge of training anybody. These men did everything they could and they allowed God to work and create the victory. How many boats have been built before Noah? Zero. First ark. Never rained before even. I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't even know. I don't even know if I'm sealing this right. And the Lord just says, I see that up here. We'll just kind of fix that spot there. David grabs 5 smooth stones and he goes out and he's 13, right? 12? In the name of God! You know, I'm thinking that. Thinking Matthew 10 years ago, right? In the name of God, I want to kill you! I'm going to feed you to the dogs. I'm going to destroy you. And he takes out his stone and his sling and he slings it at the giant and God kills him. He did everything he could. He did everything he could. It says that David ran to Goliath. He did everything he could. And he took out that stone and he slung it at the giant. And God says, GPS guided, boom, right there. Hit the mark. Joshua, what do you want me to do? I want you to march around the city. All right, we're going to march around the city. I want you to yell as loud as you can. All right, we're going to yell as loud as we can. Was it the decibels of Joshua that brought down Jericho? No. They did everything they could to the best of their might with their hands as strong as they possibly could, with courage in their hearts, faith in their life, and God brought a victory. David over Goliath, Joshua over Jericho, Noah and the ark, Paul and Timothy. Conclusion. Listen to the prophet. It's going to take faith, but listen to the prophet. Number two, it was a limited promise, so what do we need to do? We need to limit our sin. That's going to take focus and labor hard. Saturday, come out. Invite as many people as you can. Work as hard as you can for the Lord and allow God to bring the reward. Labor hard. What is that? That's fervor. Faith, focus, and fervor. Listen to the prophet, limit your sin, and labor hard. Let's all stand. Girls, can you come back up? I'd like you to sing. While they sing, maybe Lord touched your heart about something. Maybe you're on the edge about preaching. I don't know about preaching. That's just not for me. It's, you know, I like the singing. I come to hear the choirs. All right, well, appreciate your honesty. Are they good, Bob? How's your fellowship? Let's just think about that for a second. My fellowship with God. Say, I don't have any sin. All right. You're lying. You're lying to yourself. In your labor. You're doing it with courage. It says that his hands were not weak. Man, guys, work hard. Work hard. Are you ladies ready? All right. As they sing the song, would you consider the message this morning? He rewarded him. God rewarded King Asa for seeking him and finding him. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. As the ladies sing.